We've been talking about this sovereignty of God, and especially the life of Joseph. A number of you would know the rest of the story, so to speak. But as you start reading, without turning there, as you would start reading in Genesis 37, this sounds like a pretty tough life to live. You find out that his brothers hated him. They hated him yet the more. So they weren't forgiving him. They were allowing for things to build up in their lives. So when their dad sent him to Shechem to check on the brothers who actually ultimately moved to Dothan, they weren't very happy to see him coming. This was dad's favorite. Not only was he dad's favorite, he's now telling them of the dreams that he's having, and the dreams are making them to bow down to him. And so these added events have caused them to become increasingly angry, and the thought was, let's kill him. The thought, another one, brother said, no, let's not kill him. Let's put him in a pit and let's just leave him in the pit maybe. And another one said, why not make some money off of him? Let's sell him and we'll get rid of him. We'll kind of get two benefits. Number one, we'll make some money. Number two, we'll get rid of this dreamer. And so they sell him. Ishmaelites, Midianites, both are mentioned there. But anyway, ultimately is sold from the hands of the Ishmaelites into the hands of the Egyptians. Of course, he goes into prison, but continues to serve the Lord there. Gets delivered after 2 years, again, telling some dreams. They forgot about him. He wanted them, you know, remember me, a chance to really get bitter with God. Lord, I just asked that you'd help them to remember me when they got out of here. And two more years in prison, he finally gets out. He's into Potiphar's house. He's then really seduced by Potiphar's wife, who, when he does the right thing, again, he's doing the right thing, he runs and gets lied about and gets thrown back into the prison. You would think, wow, this, why go on? Give up. Throw up your hands. Give up. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So Joseph ultimately saw that the hand of the Lord was upon all this, directing in all this, kind of like a chessboard. It looked like checkmate. He lost. And all of a sudden, God worked it out to where he becomes second in command. And he ends up becoming the deliverer of his family who are in famine. And the brothers do bow down to him. And he doesn't become bitter. So we got into this discussion of the sovereignty of God. Before we really get into the story and to study it out, what does it mean when God is sovereign? What does the sovereignty of God mean? I'm going to ask you that question and try to get a couple answers. Where do you find it in the Bible? What verse, what is or what are some of the references to God being a sovereign God, or you should be trusting in the sovereignty of God? What verses is that found in your Bible? Nobody? You don't know one verse on Brian? Okay, it doesn't say sovereignty there. But he's right. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love. The reality of it is, the Bible actually never uses the word sovereign or sovereignty. But it uses the principle all throughout. Let me read just a couple of the references instead of Romans 8, which I could give to you. How about Romans 11? Just listen, just for the sake of time. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? I mean, who needed to help the Lord to know how to do creation? In fact, listen to what the Lord asked Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Wow, isn't that a probe to the heart? Who are you that you darken their counsel by you not having any words of knowledge either? Goes on to say, gird up now the thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Back, by the way, another passage of Scripture, it says to Job, if I were to ask you 1,000 questions, you couldn't answer any of them. You think you're smart? One day you'll stand before the judge of all the earth. And every question he'll answer you, you won't have an answer for. Every question that he asks, you won't have an answer for. He goes on to say, where wast thou when the foundation, when I created, formed the foundation of the earth? Declare thou with understanding. Give me all the knowledge you have about that. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Do you even know who laid it out? Do you even know who created this world? And he goes on with question after question, really from chapter 38, book. This is the purpose, my Lord, that it stretched all nations, post, and no section of anything God's purposing to do. Listen to what it says later. Shall stand. Psalm 22 is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. All these things, all these verses speak of sovereignty. What is it? Who has an answer for me? You can keep it simple. You can really keep it to one or two words, but I don't care if it's a little longer, Brother Davis. Okay, God's provision at God's timing. So when God, in God's sovereignty, He can provide in His perfect timing. Great. Brother David. God is in control. Boy, that elapses basically the realm of it. Someone else. What's another word we could use for someone who is sovereign? They are what? They are a... Almighty. Great. King. Shane. A superpower. A ruler. Okay. So it can be seen in many realms. So sovereignty is this idea. When we talk about God is sovereign, we are talking about God is in control. And according to the verses I just read you, and they're just a few, He's in control of the whole earth, He's in control of every nation, and He has control over our lives. What's the difference between sovereignty and providence? Now, interestingly, sovereignty never used in the Bible, and the word providence only used once. Do you remember what I said the word providence means? To do something. Means to... Anybody remember? Means to preview. If you've seen the previews. Some of them went to Sight and Sound yesterday. And sometimes for Sight and Sound, we see the previews. Or at Sight and Sound, we see the preview for another show. You're getting just a small glimpse. You know what? God sees everything ahead of time. So these dynamic biblical words that we will use, which if you went to a Bible search program, you can't find it in your Bible, are really important in our Christian lives. Now turn with me to Acts 19 just briefly. I want to pick up something from last week. So let me ask you a question. So God is in control. Does that mean He controls everything? We talk about His sovereignty. Is God, let me use a word that usually is taken as a negative thing, but it's positive because it's God. Does God manipulate everything? Did God manipulate that you woke up late this morning? Could He have? Yeah. I talked about this last week, and I'll just give it a glancing blow. We say, I had a flat tire. God must have been saving me from an accident. Well, He didn't need to delay me 30 minutes to miss a three-second accident. So I don't think our mind always can run there. But Brother Bob talked to me after Sunday school, and he said he had a recent situation or a situation in his life. He got a flat tire, went, and they couldn't find any reason for him to have a flat tire. He said, well, I just knew this. I was able to give him a track. And that's exactly, that is a biblical approach to that. I don't have to name why I got the flat tire. Satan did it, God did it, what? I'm not sure. But I need to respond in a biblical way to getting a flat tire. You know, I was going, just minding my own business as a pastor of the community and trying to get from one place to the other this week. And guess what? In the midst of that, they had to be doing road construction on 322. And it took me a half hour to get from Staples over to the postal connection, a drive that should have taken me about 8 minutes, driving fundamentally correct. 5 minutes if I was driving non-fundamentally correct, but I knew Brother Doug would be thinking about me. You know, it... And I couldn't, was God in control that there was road construction? Did God deem there be road construction to slow me up this week? I don't believe so. Could God have done? Absolutely, He can do anything. But what was really important? Was it more important that there was road construction or that I responded correctly to the road construction? Yeah, I could have been beating on the steering wheel. I could have yelled at the flagman, "You let them go for..." Yeah, Randy, that's the way things... Yeah. Randy's not working right now. The flagman says, "I'm out of this." you can yell at the flagman because he left more cars go that way than he's leaving go this way. Or you can be still and know that He's God. And I said, "You know, Lord, I could get frustrated by this because I got a lot to do today. I'm going to pray about somebody. And not for the flagman. I'm going to pray about somebody and just, Lord, help them today and guide in their lives today." And I meditated on the scripture. I couldn't control. And I really don't believe God purposely put the road construction there. I think life happens. The important thing is that we respond correctly to life happening. You know, I was there at the football game yesterday. Did God destine the 79-7 victory of Penn State? What a thumping. Did God predetermine that and God made sure that guy was that? God could. God can do anything. Let's make it really personal. How many of you play games and get frustrated by games? Raise your hand. You just can't believe they get all the good cards. They get the rook and the four ones. Well, wait a second. What if God's in control? Why are you getting frustrated? Your God's in control of this. Aren't you happy God's in control of your game? They have all the... By the way, the word luck today is actually taken from the word providence. Look it up. It's actually taken from the Hebrew word, which means to cast lots and God's in control. We don't use it that way today. And I'm not a huge fan of using necessarily the word, but sometimes John is really lucky, let me tell you, when we play games. So, again, the key isn't who's bringing it about. The key is that we respond right. Joseph, probably going through it, had no idea. "Man, Lord, why do my brothers have to hate me? I didn't do anything. Dad has favored me, did give me a coat of many colors, but it's only because I was the firstborn of his favorite wife. I didn't make him that he didn't like the others as much, and I didn't purposely dream the dreams. Dreams happen, right? You don't purpose to dream a dream. If you do, it never happens." And all of a sudden, he could have, you know, I'm sure as he's going through this, he may have not understood anything. Why did they have to forget that I interpreted that dream? I could have gotten out of prison. But in the end, he knew, you know what? God was working through all this. And there are times that we're going to come up around in the end and just see, you know what, the hand of the Lord was there. At times when you're looking at an interview, and a couple of our guys have recently interviewed, and you know what, you do your best in an interview room. You don't lie. You don't make out yourself to be something you're not. And you give it in the Lord's hands. And you just say, "Lord, if you want me to have this job, you can do anything. I'm going to trust you." And we leave it up to the Lord. And if a guy who hasn't had as much seniority, if it's an intercompany thing, ends up getting the job, you don't get mad. "He don't have near the seniority that I have. He hasn't been here as long. He doesn't work as hard as I do." You're going to end up in heaven anyway. I want to jump into the pen. How many of you can go tell the captain where to take you? Yeah, that's... But how many of you could do what you wanted while you were in journey? And I look at it kind of that way. God has our lives in control. Our destination is in control. But He gives us a free will to do what we want in the midst of the journey. Something He probably, like in the life of Father, asked Father, chapter 10, for what I believe He believed it was the Lord's will. Look in chapter 21 And verse number 4, and carried theirs who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go. I really think the Lord, I don't think that's the Lord of the Lord. If possible, as we head on, think everything, then he will thank God. By the way, there's a man called Augustine, a theologian. And he was debating in his mind and walking along a shore and thinking over the thing of being the elect or the non-elect. And as he's walking by, he spots a young boy digging a hole in the sand. And he asks the young boy, "What are you digging?" And he says, "I'm digging a hole." Or, "Why are you digging?" He says, "I'm digging a hole big enough to put the whole ocean in it." And Augustine said, wrote that he walked away thinking, "That's exactly what I'm trying to do. Put the sovereignty and the infinity of God within this small mind. Who can ever do that? I do not have a degree in the sovereignty of God, nor do any of us. It is something that will just stagger us, because I'm sure at times in each of our lives we have said something, boy, like Satan got in there and it was God. To us it didn't look like God, but it was God. I think in other times there's probably things we're saying, man, I was about to do that, but praise the Lord, God stepped in and kept me from that. And I studied a number of verses. I'm just going to leave them there. I can't bring them all out to you. But Paul talked about, he says, in this situation, Satan resisted me and I couldn't go. In this situation, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me go. I think the only reason Paul knew is because God, under inspiration, told him. So when you come up and have a flat tire, I can't tell you if it's the Lord or Satan, or if it's just life happens. But I can tell you this. God wants us to respond in a biblical manner, no matter what it is. Brother Bob could have been so frustrated by the flat tire and getting late that he just, I'm not giving anybody a track. Man, I missed my appointment. You just get mad about that and you're not even focusing on the opportunity or even become defiant about the opportunity. No. What we need to do is just what he did and say, I don't know why it happened, but it gave me an opportunity to give this person a tract. Again, sometimes, who knows the mind of the Lord that we can instruct him? Who's been his counselor? It defies our minds what God is doing. Let's think practical and home without super appealing to our emotions, but Bonnie's reoccurrence with the cancer, Brother Donnie and doing the testing for the tremors, which there's some more issues beyond Brother Donnie there that I won't divulge, and with Beth with the ALS, with Brother Dan with the MS. I don't know. But I do know this, we can trust him. Why does God take a child? Mrs. Cockle years ago gave birth. She was in the same room with her sister, gave birth on the same day. Mrs. Cockle lost her baby. Her sister had her baby. Can you imagine being in that hospital room, the mixed emotions? I don't know, there aren't too many ladies more godly than Mrs. Cockle in the years that I've known her. And Brother John was, what a saint. But you know what? God allowed it, or even God determined it. Or life happened, and God just allowed it to happen to that couple and they mixed emotions that had to go out from there. I don't know, but I know this, we need to trust him. Job chapters 1 and 2, I ask you if you had the opportunity to read it ahead of time, and what stood out to you about seeing the sovereignty of God unfold in these two chapters. By the way, I really believe there is a year to year and a half divide between chapters 1 and 2. There is a verse I could reference, I won't for the sake of time. And I didn't look it up, but there is a verse in, I think, chapter 4. There is definitely a difference in time between the two. What stands out to you if you had the opportunity to reread it, or you just remember the story well, that's really intriguing when you bring in the sovereignty of God and how it's in action there? Brother Donnie. Yeah, Job had nothing to do with it. He feared God and eschewed evil. That's a pretty good pattern. Okay, so this wasn't God getting even, Barlett. Yeah, my thought is this: if I were Job, I'd say, Lord, you can forget about me today. Why did you have to bring my name up here? God chose Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? So here we see the sovereignty of God not allowing, we see the sovereignty of God directing. Okay? What else can we learn from here? What else stands out to you here? Yeah, Gal. Isn't that interesting? Again, God brings out the response of not just Job, but others in this book. And he didn't sin God nor charge God foolishly. It would have been foolish to bring an accusation against God, even though God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Brother David.
Even Satan can only do what God allows.
Even Satan can only do what God allows. So he's powerful. But he brings out, by the way, some have the hearing assistance, so as I speak, they can then hear it better. And this also gets recorded and so forth. So sometimes I repeat things, and I'm sorry if it seems needless, but I want to make sure we have the idea. So good response, good answer there, or something that Brother David saw. What else? What else do you see here? What else comes out, Rita? Yeah, he allowed that foolish discussion. They came to encourage him, and then they sat and listened 7 days, and then began to attack him. So that's with friends like that. Anyway, what else do you notice in this incredible, incredible series of events? Becky? Yeah, this spiritual warfare that's going on. If you read Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon says, I go to the casement of my window and I see a foolish man, void of understanding. And he's going to end up bumping into a woman who has a desire of an harlot and tries to entice him there. And in a sense, that's exactly what God has done for us, what Becky has described here. He's kind of opened the window for us a little bit and to see what spiritual warfare really is. And you have the sons of God, which is typically, especially in our Old Testament, a phrase in reference to demons. Angels or fallen angels. So you have the sons of God and Satan himself, and there's this catastrophic meeting with God himself. And God asking them questions, and God putting thoughts into their minds. Anyway, really good observation. Seth, you have your hand up. Good. Excellent. Excellent point. The humanity's there. The feelings are there. The emotions are there. But we've discussed this a lot in Genesis. We can't be controlled by our emotions. Our emotions have to be controlled by us. So when you allow your emotions to control you, who allowed the emotions of this event to control them? The wife. Did she always hate? Think about curse God and die. You may not like your husband. You may not like your wife. Don't raise your hand. But I don't think there'd be so too many that would say, you just need to curse God and die. Her emotions. She's caught up in, she loses her children too. She loses her security, the crops, she's not out. I don't think she's out working the fields and tending the animals, but that's security to a lady. And all of a sudden, all that's taken away from her too. And she is also seeing the heartbrokenness of her husband. And a husband that's been living for the Lord. What does that teach you when you hear her response? I've never heard this discussed, but I'd like us to discuss it for a minute. What does that teach you about trials within a family unit? And how various people within the unit may view it and so forth. Anyone to a discussion there? Vicki?
I just feel that she couldn't stand watching her husband go through all this pain and she didn't know how to help him.
Okay. Yeah, you feel helpless. Have you ever been there? Someone's going through something and you want to do something. You don't know what to do. Virginia?
Yeah,
things weren't going her way. She's allowing some bitterness to seep in. She can't control this situation. Maybe, I don't know this, but you know, sometimes we're control freaks. Yeah, I said it right. We just want to control everything. And if something's not going the way we want it to go, boy, wow, we're in a tizzy. I'm purposely not looking at you anyway, because some of you are exactly that way. And I can be that way at times, depending what area of my life it is. And when things aren't in our control, don't we sometimes lose it? Because we can't get it just the way we want it. And that got the best of her. Becky?
You can have many different responses. You have people in that family.
Yeah. Yeah, and you see this. We just had another passing of Sister Betty Warner. And it was kind of interesting because there's no children there, only stepchildren and their mates. But not all of them had the same response to her passing. And that's understandable, and that, you know, because some were closer, some didn't even live physically close ever to her, and various things. Those many different emotions coming out at a funeral. You know, one's weeping, and one has no sorrow at all, just because there's no connection there, okay? So, as she said, you can have as many responses as you have people within your family. And by the way, you have to give everyone the liberty. We have to keep it biblical. If you see someone getting bitter, you see someone really getting angry, you see someone lashing out, that then you need to kindly start asking questions and probe a little bit what's going on. But at the same time, you need to give each other room to respond a little bit differently. Sister Bonnie?
Hmm.
Oh, that's a great point. Depending on the trial and the family, the trial can bring a family together, and other times it's blown it apart. We have seen some tremendous servants of the Lord come to their mate's side, but you know what? Other mates have run. And that's just the reality of it. Several other hands were up. Randy?
Spiritual maturity that are going to cause a lot of different reactions.
How many of you have great illustration to this of what Randy just said? Dr. Berg would talk about putting a tea bag in a teacup. And he says, I can't, pouring water in doesn't change what's in the tea bag. It just brings it out. And so when the trials of life come, some of us respond differently. Why do we respond differently? Because our heart's different. And sometimes these trials bring out, I always say, oh, I don't like the taste of this tea. Well, it's what was in your heart and it came out by the trial. Like, that isn't me. Have you ever heard somebody say, that isn't who I am? You know, they get caught doing something or what? Yeah, it is who you are. It just took a trial like that to bring it out. You look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Lord says, a wise man, this is how he responds. He hears and does. So when the storms of life come, he stands strong. A foolish man. So in the midst here this morning, we have the wise and the foolish sitting before me. I'm sorry. I'm just telling you there's both sides. I'm not calling you what you are, okay? And depending on how you respond to it, you categorize what you are, wise or foolish. They both hear. They all hear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. You're all hearing what I'm saying, maybe with a little bit of hearing assistance or whatever. Hopefully you're getting enough of the message. You're all hearing, but not everybody's going to walk away saying, you know what, I'm going to apply that to my life. And he says, and we don't know until the trials come, and when the water gets poured into our teacup, all of a sudden we find out, man, I'm a fool. Because my life fell apart when the trial came. Somebody else, their life stayed together. They stood strong. Why? Because they were hearing and doing. Okay, so a great point that Randy makes there. I'll go to Brother Gene and Brother Donnie.
I think like Peter, walking on the water, we take our eyes off Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right. Getting our eyes off of the Lord. Brother Donnie.
I think so often it's easy to give advice, but is it really true biblical advice?
Yeah. Easy to give an advice, give an opinion, but is it true to the Word? Is it biblical? And that's something we ought to consider, even in our hurt. We might be caught up in the hurt too. That doesn't give us an excuse to give poor advice. Is there anything in Job? We could go on, I'm sure, a lengthy time with these open discussion points, which are good. Every one of them have been excellent. Is there anything in there that you read that really just catches you off guard? I don't know why it says this. There is for me. Is there for you? Is there a verse in either chapter 1? I'm starting around verse 6 and going down through verse number 12 in that area. Again, in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, and up to verse 10. Is there anything that really stands out to you as almost troublesome? Or, wow, I can't believe the Lord said this. Lex? Okay, that's a good perspective. And also, could it have been she just felt so bad for him and didn't want to see him suffer? You know, did you ever think of the other side of the coin? She just did not want to see him suffer anymore. And really almost in a passionate or a compassionate way made such a statement. Someone else, anything here really catch you? Bonnie? She's at Job 2, verse 10. Yeah, in all of this, the end of the verse, so he's revealing what the teabag effect. Job sin with his lips in all of this. And this is after the second trial. Again, seeing he's making a choice, and boy, what's in his heart is really becoming clear. Wendy, and then there's somebody in the middle, I think Virginia.
Chapter 2, verse
verse 3, towards the end, God is talking to Satan, and he says, after he says, my purpose to live is not right, he says, he's still, he holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So almost like God saying, you know, you've chosen him, and chosen him, and you're using me, kind of, like, almost like, I don't know.
I don't know either. I don't know either, Wendy. The end of verse 3, chapter 2. We'll talk about this next week. We're getting right to the brink, the edge of the end of Sunday school. Although, this is the Lord saying, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. The Lord saying to Satan, you moved me against him. Again, the windows are open, the blinds are pulled back, and we're not going to understand everything about spiritual warfare. And this is one that really causes our minds to just be torn. Again, let's meditate. Virginia, you had something. That's something we can discuss next week. Okay, was there somebody else in the middle? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, yeah, yeah. By the way, the Lord asks a lot of questions he already knows the answer to. Where art thou, Job? Or where art thou to Adam and Eve? Where are you? And again, when the Lord asks questions, it's not because he needs information. He's trying to help us to identify where we are. But I think a great point that she's making there, he's asking these questions even though he knows the answers to them. Someone else, what do you see here in these couple of verses? We can go over time a little bit. Brother Larry said I could. This is the sovereignty of God that we go over time. He's directing in this. Virginia?
Just how it seems like Satan is putting God to the test with some of the questions that he's throwing out there. And then God answers.
It's like Satan putting God to the test. By the way, do you see that anywhere else in the scriptures?
Yeah.
About Matthew 4, Luke 4. So this isn't his first rodeo, so to speak. Hopefully you understand what I mean there. If not, see my son Brian. He'll explain it to you later. Again, there are some intriguing... Look at this a little bit, if you have the time, over the next week. Because look what Job says in verse 10. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. So he's coming back that... Her comments were not positive and beneficial. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? So in a sense, he is seeing this is from the hand of God. Think about that a little bit. Again, we want to just get our minds as far as we can wrapped around this thing of God's sovereignty. The bottom line, though, let me tell you is this. Not that we determine who is doing everything, but that we respond correctly to everything that is being done. I think when it comes to Bible stories, God is telling us and showing us how he is masterfully moving things. But there are years that the Bible doesn't talk about. I think God is working all those years as well. But I think when we read these Bible stories, especially Joseph, and we're about to enter into in probably 3 weeks, because we'll have Mark Montgomery here, but God was definitely moving. But there were other areas, I think life just happened, that isn't mentioned by the scriptures. And so we have to understand God is a sovereign God who's in control. He either dictates or allows every event in our lives. And so what we have to do is trust him and then walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh.